Luke chapter 9. The message today is the cross of Jesus and other crosses. I want to read you several scriptures. The first one beginning in Luke chapter 9. Last week, the message was profit and loss. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And so, look again at verse 22 in Luke chapter 9. The Savior says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and the third day be raised up." And he said unto all, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world, as I told you last week?" Now, chapter 23, our Savior has been condemned to die that death of which he spoke. And it says in verse 26, "And when they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming from the country, and laid on him the cross to bear it after Jesus." John 19, verse 17. "They took Jesus therefore, and he went out, bearing the cross for himself, unto the place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and with him two others, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst." Now Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree.'" And in chapter 6, verse 14. "But far be it from me to glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we think of our lives. Let us know that some of us here are relatively rich and some are poor, and some are well and some are sick, and some have much to look forward to, and some with dread look ahead to the days that lie before them. Our Father, we have read about the life of thy Son, the life that he knew before, and then what he knew before he experienced. And we think of his life, and we think of our lives, and we place our hands upon our mouths when we would complain to you about our lot in life and our sufferings and what has been dealt us down here. But our Father, we look at your Son, and we are compelled to accept what you give us without complaint. We pray that we shall understand about these things, our Lord, about the circumstances of life, about your Son, the only one who ever had a chance to change things. But our Father, that all these truths shall be taken home to our heart, and we shall understand life and death and your will as we consider these passages together. Help us by thy Spirit, we pray. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. The cross of Jesus and other crosses. I've read you about ever so many crosses in the Gospels and also in the Epistle to the Galatians. I read you about several crosses because there are some, as it says in Matthew chapter 23, they look over people over whom they have authority, and they lay great burdens on them, heavy responsibilities, duties that can hardly be borne. And the Lord Jesus said, they will not lift those burdens with one of their fingers. And then there are others like the Lord Jesus who lay upon us great burdens. But before he lays on us that burden, he tells us about the great burden that he is going to bear. And then he bears that burden. So with us, as for the cross that he lays before us, it is unknown whether we're going to bear it. Let me tell you about one named John Mark. He started out assisting Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journey, and all went well until the journey became difficult, and he said, I'm going back home to my mother. And he returned to Jerusalem. And because of his behavior that Paul took so seriously, but Barnabas said, well, let's overlook it and take him out again. There was a breakup of the friendship of Paul and Barnabas. But notice, here is one who had a cross before him, and he bore that cross until it became too heavy, and then he laid it down and went back home. And for years and years, he refused to take up that cross until later, and thank God for this, Paul, who at the time said, the thing that you have done deserves greater punishment than you've borne. But later on, he understood that he had suffered long enough for the consequences of leaving the work of the Lord, and he said, now bring John Mark with you. He's profitable to me for ministry. But think now, here are crosses that are set before us, and some people accept them for a while, and then when they understand all that is involved in bearing that cross, they lay it down and go home. And there are some to whom Christ points to the cross and says, now you bear it, and they refuse ever to take it up. So there are many crosses here, some of them willingly borne, perhaps only one of them literally willingly borne, but others that are placed before all those that hear the message of Christ. And this is what he says. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And so here are those to whom Christ speaks, and he says, if any man would come after me. It's not just that rich young ruler, and Christ said to him, follow me, and he refused to follow Christ. He never took up the cross from the first. Some, like John Mark, take it up for a while and lay it down, and then later in life take it up again. But the challenge is this, that your life is not your own, that whether you are bought with a price that you've accepted, you have still been bought with a price, because God so loved the world he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. Christ did not die for the elect only. He gave his life for the world. His life a ransom for many. How many? He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And so because of that, Christ, having shed his precious blood, that was the cross of Christ. Having shed that precious blood, he says, now I want you to enter into the benefits of what I've done for you. I've borne my cross. I want you to take up your cross and follow me. So this is the beauty of our Savior and all that he taught throughout his life. There is nothing he ever asked any man to do that he himself had not first done. There was nothing he told them to go and experience at the end of their life or throughout their life that he himself had not experienced at the beginning and throughout his life. And therefore, we're not like some. I've heard so many people say, oh no, I don't go to church because it's filled with hypocrites. No, I do not go and believe in Jesus because I've seen the lives of those that believe in him and their contradictions. Show me any contradiction in the life of Jesus Christ, anything he ever told you to do that he himself did not do. Any degree of holiness he told you to attain that he did not his whole life long possess and follow. You say, I cannot do that. And so this morning, it is not I who says to you, take up your cross. I'm telling you the words that the Lord Jesus spoke. He said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. I'm simply telling you the words that Jesus Christ spoke. Because it would be a pitiful thing if sinful creatures were going around preaching about taking up crosses when their lives are failures. But when they go and tell you that the Lord Jesus gave this exhortation, that is an entirely different matter. Now, why I'm talking about the cross of Jesus and other crosses is because the Lord Jesus said, I'm not the only one in life who has a cross. All of us ought to have a cross of a certain weight. We are to bear it, the burden of God, a certain degree of weight, and not one of us is exempt. Notice, it's not only are we to take up our cross and follow him daily, it's simply that it's something that's done once, and it's a continuous thing throughout our lives. And this is the exhortation that Jesus Christ gives. Now, I want to tell you about some crosses that were born, that were not desired to be born. They did not want to bear those crosses. And other crosses that were prayed about, that did not want to be born, but were born. And crosses that were not physical crosses, that were born, that meant everything to one man who probably had the greatest cross after Christ to bear. So first of all, let me tell you about a cross, the strangest cross ever born, something so unique that it would be inconceivable that any man would experience such a thing. Simon of Cyrene, Simon the Cyrenian, is going to have had his own business on the day of the crucifixion. He's coming toward Jerusalem from the country, and he sees this band of soldiers, and he sees three men bearing three crosses going down the road. And as he gets near to those three men, to his horror, the Roman soldiers lay hold on him and take the cross of Jesus and put it on Simon. Who would ever think of such a thing happening? But it happened to him. I want to think now about that, how strange it is, because if I ask about the cross of Jesus, did he bear that cross? The answer would be yes. Did he bear it alone? The answer is no. Well, did the one who bore the cross with Jesus, did he do it willingly? Have I read you all three accounts, because it's found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It says in Luke that they laid hold on him and made him bear the cross. And it says that they compelled him to bear the cross of Jesus. So think of this. Here is a man going through life, minding his own business, and suddenly, because of circumstances, he finds himself laid hold on, and a cross of a condemned criminal, because they said he is a blasphemer, he's a criminal like these other two criminals that are marching along with him. The cross of a criminal is taken off of his shoulders and laid on Simon. Who could think of such a thing? And yet that was his experience in life. Think of it for a moment now. And think of this also. It's startling, but if you look at the place from which Simon came, it may very well be that he was a Negro. So you think of all the people in the world, and only one of them would ever have this experience of bearing the cross of Jesus, and it may be that of those Shem, Ham, Japheth, it may be that one of the Negro race bore the cross of Jesus. All of these things are astounding things, because as we go through life, you never know what's going to happen to you. Some things good and some things bad. And here is what I'm thinking. I want you to think of these other two crosses now, because at the time when the Roman soldiers laid hold on Simon and compelled him to bear the cross of Jesus, he would probably curse and say, "This is the worst thing that's ever happened to me in my life." It would be like Simon Peter when the Savior let down that great sheet from heaven with all sorts of unclean animals, and the Savior said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "Not so, Lord. Nothing unclean has ever passed through my lips. Do not compel me to do this." And here is Simon, and for all that we know, he has never been involved with the law, and suddenly he is thrown into the company of three criminals, and not only that, but the cross of one of the criminals is taken and placed on his shoulder. And it said they had to compel him to do it. They laid hold on him. But now, I'm thinking later on, because I cannot tell you for sure, I wish I could, it says also that he had two sons, Alexander and Rufus, and you find those names later in the New Testament. And if it's so, and Simon and his sons became followers of Christ, how would he look upon this thing that happened to him that he could never forget? Never in his life could he ever forget what happened to him that one day. How would he describe it the day it happened? And how would he describe it later on after he had trusted the Savior whose cross he bore on the way to Golgotha? You say, at first, it was something that was despicable, because it was that way to the Lord Jesus. Listen to this. It says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame." That the Savior despised the shame that he was having to experience, being made sin, being looked upon as a criminal, as a blasphemer, if he despised it. Well, think of a law-abiding citizen that had to be brought into company with these thieves and criminals and condemned malefactors. Think of how he felt about it. How much he had despised bearing that cross of Jesus. But then, later on, after he understood the significance of that cross, what do you think would be the proudest moment in his life that he could ever boast about to any man that came and would listen to him? You would say, why? The very fact that he bore the cross of Jesus Christ the Lord. Now that is beautiful. Let me tell you about two other crosses. There was a thief on one side of the Savior and a thief on the other side of the Savior. And had we not had the Gospel of Luke, we'd have only known that both of the thieves cast in his teeth reproaches and scorn. But finally, like that young brother in the far country, he came to himself. And this is what he said. He said, "Dost thou not even fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said to our Lord, "Jesus, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And the Savior said to him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now, what at first was the most horrible thing that ever happened to that thief on the cross? You would say his apprehension as a criminal and his being put to death, involving all that suffering and humiliation on the cross. That was the worst thing that ever happened to him in his life, until he heard the Savior say to him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now, after that, ask him, what is the greatest moment that you ever experienced in your life? He would say, "The day that I was crucified with Jesus, and he forgave me all my sins and promised that I would be with him that day in paradise." Is that not beautiful? And so here are crosses. Here is one man that's on the cross, and being on that cross because of circumstances, because of that, he was brought to the place that he could hear. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And here is the word of God next to him. And the word of God says to him, "Verily I say unto thee, the day shalt thou be with me in paradise." And this thing that was the worst experience in his life turned out to be the most glorious experience in his life. And it happened to him on a cross. So now, think of what has come into your life and understand that these things that have come into your life are the acts of God trying to bring you to your senses and make you trust Christ as Savior and take up your cross and follow him. Don't you understand that God said, "As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" Do you not understand that God says, "I have no pleasure in the suffering of man, in the death of man"? It wasn't God who brought sin into the world, for as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. And God says, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." But at times, God knows this, that the only way that he can save that wicked one from eternal death is bringing such suffering into his life that he's compelled to lift his eyes heavenward and say, "Lord, remember me." And the sad thing is this, that if you do not respond to all of these overtures that God is making toward you, that you will hate him and say it's the worst thing that you ever experienced in your life. But if you understand that it is God working all things together for good, afterward you will say, "It's the most glorious thing I ever experienced in my life." Now, no suffering for the present seemeth joyous, but grievous. Yet afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness for them who are exercised thereby. You see? For them that are exercised thereby. At first, not joyous, but grievous, but afterward. And so here are two men that have had crosses, one of them crucified on the cross, and one of them having to bear the cross. And the most glorious moment in the life of the thief on the cross was when he trusted Christ as Savior and was promised a place in paradise. And the most glorious honor ever bestowed upon this man, Simon, was when he was laid hold on and against his will compelled to bear the cross of the Lord Jesus. And so the thing that you think is glory is shame. Do you not understand that? I'm thinking of all the rewards, all the exaltations that the world bestows upon men, and you think of them, and they say, this is a glorious moment. And yet, it's a moment that God tells us not to love. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the love of the flesh, the love of the eyes, the pride of life, these things are not of the Father, but are of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. And so all the glories that men are receiving today, and they love those things, one day, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first, and all of these crowns they are wearing shall be snatched away, and I told you what will happen. I told you last week what's going to happen. It said there was a rich man, clothed in purple and fine linen. He fared sumptuously every day of his life. It was a life of pleasure, self-indulgence, enjoyment of the flesh. And it says he died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And he said, give me a drop of water for my tongue. And Abraham said, no. But look at all the pleasures that he had. Look at all the glory that he had. But it was all gone. But now let me ask you this. All the shame that was heaped on that thief on the cross, and all the shame that was heaped upon Simon for having to bear the cross of the Lord Jesus, tell me, now that they are in heaven, what do you think God has done for them? The Savior says, anybody that's given a cup of cold water in my name shall in no wise lose his reward. And here is a man that has done something for the Lord Jesus that no other man ever could do for the Lord Jesus. And he did not want to do it at first, because it's like this. It says, none of the rulers of this world knew who Jesus was, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And had this man Simon known that the one bearing his own cross down that road was the Lord of glory, he would have prostrated himself and pleaded to bear the cross of Jesus. Why? Because it would be the greatest honor that could ever be bestowed upon men. Some of us have opportunities and we let them go by. Let me tell you, the greatest opportunity at the end of Christ's life that Peter, James, and John had. The Savior left 9 of his disciples away, and he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he said to them, watch and pray with me. And he went a stone's cast from them and prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he came back to Peter, James, and John, and he found them sleeping. And that was the greatest honor that they ever could have had, to be praying with Christ before he went to the cross. But instead of praying, they went to sleep. And here is an opportunity that they did take advantage of, because now I'm telling you things that are glorious that seem infamous. When our Savior once was acclaimed by the nation of Israel as the promised Messiah, he was sitting upon a donkey, and it was something that was unprepared in the eyes of man. But instead of Jesus sitting upon that donkey with no saddle, it says they came and they took their clothes and they put them upon the saddle, upon the donkey where the saddle would have been, and Jesus sat on them. And others, as Jesus rode that donkey, it says they took their clothes and laid them as he went down that road. There's nothing you could do more glorious, more honor bringing to you, than to take your garments and let our Savior sit upon them, or let an animal tread upon them. You understand? And he only rode in Jerusalem once, and they only had that opportunity once, and they would say for the rest of their lives, the clothing that I had, it was the best clothing that I had. I took it off my back, and I threw it at the feet, not of Jesus, but at the feet of an animal that Jesus was riding on. And that's the most glorious thing I've ever had the privilege to do in my life. And so I'm afraid that most of us do not understand about the interpretation of life. What we do is this. We go and we get the most glorious clothing, that which shall make us look the finest, and we put it on ourselves. And we tell others, don't get near me. Don't cause my clothes to be marked up. Don't stay away from me. And some take the very best they have and cast it at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And some will not help Jesus with their little finger. And others will pick up the cross of Jesus and carry it on their shoulder. You see, it's because we do not know who Jesus is, and we do not know what true honor is. This is why Christ said, now grasp it, he said, he that saves his life shall lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake shall save it. Now tell me, we're going to have garments in heaven, and we're going to have crowns in heaven. The Lord tells us that for what we've done. What degree of glory and beauty will your garment be when you get to heaven? What do you think the garment will be for those that took their garment to make them beautiful, and disrobe themselves and cast them at the feet of Jesus? What kind of garment do you think they're going to have in heaven? You say, garments of incomparable beauty and glory. Why, of course. And that's why Christ said, lay up treasure in heaven. Think now, how are you going to lay it up? Only by, come, sell what you have, give to the poor, follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven. To whatever degree God has called upon you, if you give, you are laying up treasure in heaven. And what position do you want in heaven? Do you remember that James and John said, Lord, in your kingdom, let me be on the right hand and let me be on the left hand. And the Lord Jesus said, you do not know what you're asking. You can't have that. It has to be earned. And so here are some who are going to have a place in heaven, but they did not think of it at the time. I venture to say this. When the Savior was riding upon that donkey, and people were saying, hail, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the Son of David. They did not think, now I'm going to take my garment, and I'm going to lay it at the feet of Jesus, and I'm only going to do it because I'm going to get a great reward in heaven for doing so. Yes, it's worth that sacrifice. Do you think that passed through their mind? Not at all. Neither did it pass through their mind, I can't afford to have these garments soiled. What they did without thinking, they took that which was clothing them and making them glorious, and they cast the feet of Jesus. And they took that cross that was bringing shame to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they took it upon their shoulders and carried it to Jesus, understanding later on the glory that they had in suffering shame for the Lord Jesus. So let me ask, what do you think about money and fine garment, faring sumptuously every day? And what do you think about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? The Savior said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And the Savior told Peter when he asked him, Lord, we've left everything and followed you. What shall we have? The Savior said, you'll have everything. And so the Savior explained about life. Save your life and you'll lose it. Lose your life for Christ's sake and you will save it. And later on, a man that hated Jesus and persecuted Jesus in the church said this. After he understood, he said, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by which cross the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Do you see Paul's cross? Do you see the cross and how he viewed it? He said, the cross on which my Savior was crucified. He said, the world has been crucified on that cross by me. I know what man did to Jesus on a cross. Are you prepared to take the world and nail it to a cross? You say, I would never do that. No. We take the world and we embrace it. We hold it to our bosom. But Paul said, I crucify the world on that cross upon which my Savior was crucified. And he said, not only that. He said, the world is crucified on it. And he said, I am crucified as well. So this man who thought he had found his life, lost his life, and in losing his life, he found his life. Take up the cross and follow Jesus daily. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, help us to understand about the opportunities of life, the things that we curse, the things that we hate. May we understand it is not your punishment unless we are in sin, our God, but even that for a good purpose. But let us understand that when a cross comes our way, let us not forsake it and flee. But our Father, not being compelled, but willingly, let us take it upon our shoulders. Let us take those things that make us most glorious and cast them at the feet of Jesus, our Father. He despised the shame for us. Now, by your grace, let us endure the shame for him. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.